Greetings in the name of Jesus to each of you this morning. It's a blessing to be gathered here again. We do this so often, but yet it is a blessing. Appreciated those thoughts of Brother Chad that shared on starting how we start our morning. And I do enjoy mornings as well. Maybe my mornings are not quite as long as some of yours, but I do enjoy mornings, and I appreciate our focus on the morning gives us direction for the day, I believe. Also, in relation to the Sunday school lesson and understanding love, we can try to understand love from the natural perspective. It's not so difficult. Just focus on Jesus. If you want to understand love, don't go to college to understand love. Just go to Jesus. Fall on your knees before Him, worship Him, love Him, adore Him, obey Him. And that's the closest we can get to love. This past week, I had three different experiences happen in a matter of 2 days. I think it was Monday that I had a parts delivery man drop off a part for me. And while I went to get the check to pay for it, we have a dog, a puppy, and it's energetic, and I was trying to keep the puppy down. Anyway, that's a whole struggle. I went into the house to get some money for the man, and in the meantime, he had found our cat. And he was very intrigued with this cat. I said, "Well, you're welcome to take it along." "No, no, no, that's okay. I have enough cats." And he looked at me and he said, I need cats for my emotional therapy." Started me thinking, and I didn't know what to respond with, and I don't remember what I said after that. About an hour or so later, I had a friend, George, stop in. Some of you know who that is. And we got to talking, and I told him what had just happened. And he went on to say about an experience he had, I think it was his experience, where he was in an airplane flight, and his seat partner had a dog. I think it was on an airplane, but maybe some other occasion. I'm not sure about that, but I think that's where it was. And he's a friendly man, so he started giving attention to the dog. And the dog promptly moved from his master to George, which sent the owner of the dog into ballistics, because this dog was giving more attention to a stranger than it was to himself. Just indicating the degree of attachment. George went on to say, and I expressed my surprise at that. George went on to say, George is not a Mennonite. He explained how we Mennonites don't understand loneliness, because we have a support system that many do not have. People need these animals for their support. The next day I was in a board meeting, and a member of the board, we start with prayer, asked for prayer for a lonely friend. And I had those three experiences happen in a matter of 24 hours. It's a little more than that, but 2 days back to back. And I felt that it was enough of a nudge that I thought I should preach on loneliness. Loneliness is a part of many people's lives. according to some sources, and I'm going to, the first part of the message, I kind of feel like a child this morning that is dishing their plate, and their eyes were bigger than their message. I kept spooning in, and I need to delete as I go. There's quite a bit of research I put into this. Loneliness is an epidemic, much like the opioid crisis. And I don't think that's an overstatement. And it goes on to, I could mention, of more than 20,000, there's a survey done, 20,000 American adults. Nearly half of them report sometimes or always feeling alone or left out. One in four Americans rarely or never feel as though there are people who understand them. Two in five Americans sometimes or always feel that the relationships are not meaningful and that they are isolated from others. According to this survey, the number of Americans saying that there is no one with whom they discuss important matters with has nearly tripled since 1985. What's worrisome is that there's no easy solution. Unlike promising drugs for hepatitis B or Alzheimer's, no emerging technology or drug exists on the horizon to cure loneliness. The truth is you can be in a meaningful relationship but still feel the sting of loneliness. I went on to say later on that lacking social connections may be as damaging to a person's health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. I don't know if that's correct. But loneliness is an epidemic. And it's not just an outside problem. A speaker in one of our larger churches, one of our ordained brothers in the Pilgrim Conference, recently in a message asked for, I don't know how recently it was, but it was within the last 5 years, asked for the audience to close their eyes and raise their hands if they are lonely. About 3/4 of the audience raised their hand. The title of the message is The Cure for Loneliness. And I struggled with the title because my message this morning is not going to preach about the magic cure for loneliness. In fact, I'm getting ahead. All of us have been affected or infected, I guess, if we call this an epidemic. All of us are affected or have been infected with loneliness. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands this morning, but I'm looking at people who have struggled with that. And I'm not condemning those who struggle with it. It's part of the Christian's experience. In some ways, it's similar to discouragement. It's not wrong, but it can become an overwhelming part of our lives that it could lead to problems, deep problems. But there's a part of loneliness that maybe it's even necessary. We need to be lonely for God and living in anticipation of seeing Jesus face to face. So maybe you're lonely for Jesus, longing to see his face. And that's a good loneliness. So while we want to look for a cure for loneliness, we understand that there's an aspect of loneliness that we will always face, and an aspect of loneliness that's maybe even good for us because it helps us to reach out. Point number one is, how does loneliness affect us? Going on with more research, loneliness affects us. Physical pain, an area of physical pain. Research shows that areas of the brain that deal with social exclusion are the same areas that process physical pain. Another way it affects us is depression. It affects our physical health. We already kind of alluded to that. Several studies have linked emotional stress with depressed immunity. Loneliness is a feeling, but it's not always a fact. It's something I come across, and I think that's correct. It can be something, and we'll look at that later on too. Loneliness can be a vicious cycle. We feel lonely, and so loneliness leads to withdrawal, which leads to more loneliness. And you can see how someone can get into kind of a downward spiral with loneliness. And so I feel it's an important thing that we properly understand loneliness and how it affects us. Point number two, why are we lonelier than ever? Now, I'm going to give some secular reasons for this. Working too often or not enough, too much exercise or too little, too much family or not enough family, too much sleep or not enough. It's almost, I'm not sure how much wisdom is all in all that. But one of the stronger reasons for this loneliness is too much social media. In these surveys, it's interesting to note that the younger generation are the ones that are struggling with loneliness. It's the younger. And that's a little bit different than what I would have thought. But the influence of social media is very strong. And it's leading to this loneliness problem. And I think I've said some of these things maybe before up front here, but somewhere. Our devices, our communication devices, which are supposed to connect us with people, really do separate us. And I'll give a couple reasons how this works, or a couple explanations of this. Social media displaces more authentic social experience. Because the more time a person spends online, the less time there is for real world interactions. Real world interactions, in other words, face-to-face communication, solves the problem of loneliness. But communicating with a screen does not. It doesn't. That's point number one. Two is certain characteristics of social media facilitate feelings of being excluded, such as when one sees photos of friends having fun at an event to which they were not invited. So we have an exposure into other people's lives, and we're sitting here by ourselves looking at this exposure, looking at the activities that others are doing. That doesn't make us feel more included. It does the opposite. And the third one. Exposure to highly idealized representations of peers' lives on social media sites may elicit feelings of envy and the distorted belief that others lead happier and more successful lives. Under this, I wrote WhatsApp status. If you follow WhatsApp status a lot, you can tend to get into the feeling of loneliness because you're under the distorted belief that others lead happier and more successful lives because people post highlights. So, is it any surprise if you focus on other people's highlights, you're going to feel lonely? And because the younger generation spends a lot more time on their devices than the older generation do, it's understandable that the young really struggle. Now, point number three is, what is the root cause for loneliness? I'm moving out of the secular understanding or angle. What is the root cause for loneliness? And number one, I have expecting others to provide friendship and company. Expecting others to provide friendship and company. In a lot of ways, this is a selfish, easy way out, getting something for nothing. You're expecting to receive things without contributing. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. If you're lonely, it might be because you're expecting that other people are reaching out to you. So you sit there and wait. Now I'm going to see when this person's going to think about me again. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly in order to continue those friendships, in other words. I came across this quote, friendship is a good plant. but it requires cultivation to make it grow. It's a good plant and it'll grow, and it's a hardy plant, but it can't grow without you growing it. I understand that there are cases where others are needed to provide support, such as those with disabilities or inabilities to provide for themselves. And that's why the scriptures give us commands to care for those, the widows and those and the fatherless. I believe in the book of James somewhere. Number two under the root cause for loneliness is wrong choices. We could turn to this, but I don't think we will. Psalm 38:11 is a psalm of David where he says, "My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off." You know, we all know that bad choices based on selfishness can result in loneliness. I'm not sure what David's sin was there, but David had sinned, and he felt the rejection. He felt his brothers, he felt his friends, and he says, "My lovers and my friends, those who are close to him, stand aloof," because they're not sure where David is with all this. So our wrong choices can bring us loneliness. Number three, our wrong choices. No. And another root cause of loneliness, number three, is not knowing the God of all comfort. And we'll have some more verses on that. But if you don't know God this morning, if you don't, and 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1 makes this very clear about, or maybe it's 2 Corinthians 1, where it talks about the God of all comfort. If we don't know Jesus this morning, if you don't know him, you don't know the source of comfort. You're going to struggle with loneliness because you're going to feel in this world all alone. And I can't imagine the loneliness that brings to people knowing that they're living here and no hope for the future. No hope of life after death. No hope of seeing Jesus, who is the reason sometimes if you take Jesus away, we don't have much to live for. Number four. Root cause for loneliness. Since they do not know God, they are incapable of giving or understanding true love. And this is where the Sunday school lesson comes in, like it seems like it always does. If we don't know God, then we are incapable of giving or understanding true love. Not to think that we ever will be capable of it. Is it possible to understand the unmerited favor and love of God to humanity in spite of how humanity has rejected him? That gets into the core of love. Jesus hung on that cross and died because of his love for humanity who rejected him. And that is that true love. And if we're not recipients of that, and if we have not experienced it, we're not like Brother David opened a Sunday school class with a question of how much do I spend in my day thinking about what the love that was poured out in my life. So if I don't think about that much, how can I understand true love? And maybe this is a reason why even Christians struggle with loneliness, because we're not focused on God enough and we're not thinking about him enough. Point number four, what is the cure for loneliness? What is the cure for loneliness? Again, from the secular perspective, it was interesting what the internet had to say about that. The cure for loneliness, okay, join a class. Join an art class or an exercise class or a class at your college. It can provide a sense of belonging that comes with being part of a group. And we can take some truth out of that. Yes, get involved. Number two, volunteer. This is very similar to point number one, but it's giving of your time, giving of your You know, set if you have time where you set aside to yourself, and this is you set you this is my time. Just delete that. Of course, we all need some time, but get involved. Be a volunteer. I think that's another good cure for loneliness. Another good idea. Another one is strengthen existing relationships, and I think this is a very good one. We all have people in our lives that we can get into stronger relationships with, and we can get to know them better. Reach out to them more often, visit with them more often. A good cure for loneliness. And number five is get a pet. And this is what started me down the road of this message, and it was number five in this list that I copied here. Cure for loneliness, get a pet. Pets provide unconditional love, which can be a great salve for loneliness. The phrase "part of the family" has become near synonymous, and I'm reading here. The phrase "part of the family" has become near synonymous in the pet industry today. A whopping 90% of pet owners, and not just owners of typical pets like cats and dogs, but 90% of pet owners, whatever that pet is, even down to insects, report that their non-human family members are full-fledged family nonetheless. They're not humans, but 90% who have a pet say they are a part of the family. But perhaps no statistic says it better than this one. When surveyed, more than half of adults say they would choose a pet over a person to be stranded with on a desert island. That just astounds me. But in a way, it's not surprising, I guess. Leading industry editorials also indicate pets can work wonders in the workplace, from reducing stress to improving morale and productivity and boosting the corporate bottom line. Perhaps most compellingly, APPA, and I forget what that stands for, surveys show that a full 81% to 85% of pet owners regard their pets as reliable daily go-to resource for affection, unconditional love, stress relief and relaxation, and improved overall health. In 2000, there were 68 million pet dogs in the country. Fast forward 17 years to 2017, there are now 89.7 million pet dogs in the country. There are six ways that pets relieve depression. Pets offer a soothing presence. Pets offer unconditional love and acceptance. Pets alter our behavior. Pets distraction, in other words, they offer it good distraction. And pets promote touch. I'm not sure how to relate to all this. I'm not saying you should have pets. If you would hear me saying that or get that impression from what I'm saying, you don't know me well. Because I do enjoy a dog. We have one. And I do enjoy time spent with a dog. And yes, I have talked to my dog, and I've said, I've poured out my heart to a dog already. And so I guess I understand this. But yet, brothers and sisters, this morning, our pets are not our sources for our well-being. And I feel a need to say that because of the influence, I'm not saying that I think there's a big problem here, but it is a problem. These are astounding statistics, and maybe they're all wrong. But if it's a case, there's a huge segment of society that's putting their relationships with their animals before relationships with people. Where does God want us to go with our loneliness? I don't think He wants us to go to animals. Well, number six is to see a therapist. And if you struggle with loneliness, again, this is all from the secular perspective. I don't have more to say on that. What does the Bible say about loneliness? And we'd like to go to the scriptures. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible starts out by saying in Genesis 2:18 that it's not good for man to be alone. So God understands our loneliness perspective, our lonely situations. God understands it, and God recognized that man is going to feel that way. So God said in Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. And I realized that this is focused on the man. But I don't think it's a stretch to say that God, it's not God's will for humans to be alone. Although there are many times that humans are alone without other people there. And it is also God's will that that does happen sometimes. I don't want to give the impression this morning that you have to be with someone for your well-being. Ecclesiastes 4, I didn't ask you to turn to any verses yet. Maybe we should turn to this one. Ecclesiastes, interesting verses here. Just going to look at two of them. Chapter 4, verse 8. Breaking into a paragraph there, but there is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of his all his labor. There is neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. It is a sore travail. In other words, it's a sore travail to be all alone and not have a second, not have a brother or a child, or it's a sore travail. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Interesting verses. Now turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to look at two examples here of a lonely person. They're both from the Old Testament. The point we want to learn from this one is that it is possible to feel alone sometimes when we are not alone. And maybe you thought about this. I'm not sure where to start reading here. This is the account where the king of Syria was trying to pin down, trying to find out where this man of God was that always knew where the Syrians were. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king, 2 Kings 6, verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will ye not show me which of us is for this king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in that bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by the night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he said, and he answered, meaning Elijah, Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Well, I think we'll stop reading there. But as that young man opened his eyes and realized that he was not alone, it gave him encouragement. May God As we find ourselves in situation where we're tempted to get lonely, instead of going to our therapist, instead of going to our dog, instead of, let's pray a prayer of faith that God would open our eyes that we can see that we are not alone. Or maybe just help us, give us courage to get up and to reach out to someone, to be a friend. And now you can send them a message, but maybe you ought to go meet face to face and sit down and talk and just visit. Another example is going back a little farther into 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah felt himself in a situation here of deep discouragement. The chapter before, he had had a mountaintop experience, literally, and God had showed himself in a tremendous way, and that's how it is in our lives. Sometimes we have a high experience, we have a mountaintop experience, we're on top of it, we feel surrounded by close friends, we feel supported and buoyed up. But then something else happens. And chapter 19 starts out with a message that Queen Jezebel sent to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In other words, Elijah was told by the queen of the land that you're gonna die. You are going to die, just like the death that you made happen yesterday or whenever it was. You're going to die. We know that that sent him into a tailspin. He went a day's journey, verse 4, into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." And he laid and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. But yet he was still in the doldrums. And he came into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He was focused on himself. He was focused on that valley he was in that was so deep and dark and dangerous. People, all kinds of people were chasing after him. He was sure of it. He was sure that those messengers of Jezebel were just on his tail, and we can understand that. So God had some things for him to see. He said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount of the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces of rocks." But the Lord was not in that. He sent an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then he sent the still small voice. We understand the rest of the story there. But what's interesting is what God showed Elijah out of this. Where did God take him? From this point of being discouraged and alone and feeling the loneliness and feeling overwhelmed with it, God sent him to people. Go return, verse 15, unto thy way in the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And verse 19, well, God tells him there's 7,000 that are on his side. In verse 18, verse 19, he says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, and he put the mantle of responsibility on him." There was a work that he needed to be done. There was people that he needed to relate to, and God helped him out of all this loneliness, I believe, with the vision of who God was, and then first of all with the responsibility of what he needs to do with people. As far as what the Bible says, another point, are we ever completely alone? As I thought about this point, I thought about the chorus song that the chorus sang a year or two ago. It was a repetitious song. In a sense, it did not have a lot of deep theology in it. It simply said, "We are not alone, God is with us," and it kept repeating that. Some of you probably sang that song. But it's interesting how a very simple message in that song stuck, and it came to my mind. We are not alone, God is with us. We are not alone, God is with us. I don't know the song, so I don't have the words verbatim here. But and so I'd like to just go through some verses, some promises in the Bible that encourage us that we are not alone. God is with us. And I guess I won't ask you to turn to them, although you may. You can write them down if you care to. I'll try to go through them slowly, but I guess we won't. I have them written in front of me. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I am thy God. I will help thee. I am with thee. We are not alone." Psalms 23, verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We are not alone. God is with us, even in the shadow of death, even in the heavy, dark times. We feel like God is calling us to walk through this experience all alone. But we are not alone. Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." That verse is a good verse for an undertaking that is looming. And it's maybe an undertaking that only is up to you. And you feel this, you feel the load of it. And it feels too much. And you try to talk to some people about it, some others about it, your wife or your husband, and maybe they don't understand right. And this thing feels so big. This is a verse that helps us remember we are not alone. "I will go with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Matthew 28:20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Or we could add to that, maybe even unto the end of my days, unto the end of the world as it relates to me. Whatever our situation is, until death, and even in death, "I am with you," Jesus said as he was leaving. Psalms 38, verse 9, "Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee." The groaning that comes out of our lives sometimes when we're in difficult situations, when we feel alone, it's not hid from God. God hears it. We are not alone. God is with us. Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." These are simple verses. These are verses that you've all known, but I feel compelled just to read them all again. I do not know what you're facing this morning, but I know there's lonely people here. I think I can say that. If I'm wrong, I don't mind being wrong. There are certainly people here that have felt lonely in the past week. Romans 8, 35, well, I'm not going to read all those verses. I think this is actually verse 30, 38. I don't have this in front of me. Maybe we should turn to that one. Maybe I will at least need to turn to it, so I don't have it all in front of me here. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that we understand that this verse is, that these verses are saying, are giving us a glimpse of the eternal, perfect love of God. And that it's that love that we struggle to understand. But that love is the foundation of this pulling and saving and delivering power. These are tremendous verses. And we know that we understand that we can run away from all this, and we can choose to run away from the love of God. And if we do, these verses don't apply to us. But if we run to God, if we seek the face of our Savior, these verses are real to us. Nothing can separate us. Psalm 27:10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. John 14:18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Psalm 62:8, trust him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. In closing, what is our responsibility to the lonely? Just a couple practical thoughts here. We understand that the lonely have a responsibility to reach out for help. But we all also have a responsibility as well to be alert to those who you can sense might be struggling with this. And as I think back to that parts delivery man that stopped in, I saw a loneliness in his eyes. And I still see his eyes, and it haunts me. And I wish I would have had more time to share with him about what he's going through. But that is our responsibility, especially within our brotherhood, to be alert, to reach out, to show empathy, to try to understand, even if you cannot fully understand someone that you, it's always comforting to receive encouragement for someone who has gone through something just like we have. In the sense of loneliness in relation to what we're talking about this morning, we've all faced it, so we can all do something about it. So there is a responsibility that the lonely have to reach out, but there's also a responsibility for others to reach in. Point people to Jesus. Jesus understands, Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus understands. He was despised. He was rejected. Hanging on that cross, the Son of that. A figure of the Trinity, hanging on a cross that was built by these men, mere men. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus understands, because he was forsaken. He was despised and rejected of men. How will we fare the next time the wave of loneliness hits us? No, we are not alone. Reach out to Jesus. Read his word. Tremendous source of, tremendous antidote for loneliness. Spend time with God. Spend time in prayer. Read the accounts of Job. Yeah, Job had, we say three friends, it was actually four. Job had four miserable comforters, he called them, that came and tried to help him in his loneliness, and they did not understand, they didn't connect. So that was an example of someone that was in, that was lonely in a crowd of people. And it's the way loneliness can be. Read the accounts of Job and how he struggled with God and with life. The Apostle Paul, as he stood in front of Nero, all alone. Joseph in prison, all alone. Daniel in prison. And the many faithful saints, many Anabaptists who've spent months and years in prison alone. Alone. But God, they were not alone. God is with them. God was with them, and God will be with us. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.